Some years ago, I spent a month in Oxford, England. They speak English there, but they speak a different language as well. I made a mess one day in outside the apartment flat where I was staying at the Regent's Park College, and I went to the chief bursar, the person in charge of the facilities, and told him I need a little help, and he said, "Don't worry, sir, we'll Hoover it." I went, "Excuse me?" He said, "We'll Hoover it." For in that country, Hoover means vacuum cleaner. Now, there are a lot of other vacuums other than Hoover vacuum cleaners. If you were to talk to my wife, Marcy, she would say Rainbow is the only vacuum cleaner worth having, or a Kirby. But Hoover just brings about the image in some people's minds, a vacuum cleaner. If you hear the term the feud, most people are going to think of one feud. Mine is not the only family that had problems in the past, okay? There are other feuds besides the Hatfields and the McCoys. If you don't believe me, I'll just come talk to you sometime and I can dig up lots of things about you that could cause a feud, I'm sure. But when people hear the feud, they automatically relate it to the Hatfields and McCoys. Because Henry Ford built an automobile, for many, many years, people would say, "Well, let's get in the Ford and go to town." What they meant was, "Let's get in the car." There are plenty of other cars besides a Ford. I could understand it if you said, "Let's get in the Porsche," because Porsche should be synonymous with the greatest car on the face of the earth. But for many people, Ford simply meant car, though you've got Chevy, you had Pontiac, you had Oldsmobile, on and on. When most of us hear the word Pentecost, we relate it to one thing. We relate it to Pentecostalism. We relate it to a group of believers who have a spiritual background that is far different from many of us. For many of us, Pentecostalism, Pentecost, simply means a form or a style of worship that you may or may not feel comfortable in a setting like that. It's just simply the fact that, like, the British have taken Hoover to mean one thing, the feud means one thing, the Ford means one thing, of which there are many others. Many of us have taken the term Pentecost or Pentecostalism, and we have shied away from it. It's to our spiritual detriment that we've done so. For what we experienced right here before I came up to speak was one of the most amazing events that happened in Scripture that is anything but far removed from us, or should be. It should be what we strive for. So let's take a look at that book of Acts. That's what we're going to be in, if you hadn't guessed, if you're up on our daily Bible readings. That's what we're doing over these next 3 months. We're reading every word of the book of Acts. We started last Monday, and the passage we deal with this morning, you read in these past days. If you hadn't picked up on that, I invite you to read the Bible with us. All of us across the church have the opportunity to share the same scripture readings every day. You say, "How can I do that?" Well, right at one of the info centers when you leave, you can pick up a daily Bible reading guide. Pick right up with us on today. There's a reading in the book of Acts, and just go along with us. Some of you may be subscribed to this by email. That's the way I am, and I have the best of both. I've got the daily Bible book that I use, and I get an email reminder that has the passage even linked to a website where I can read it online. Whatever works best for you, my encouragement is, let's read the Bible together, because this book of Acts really picks up where we left off with the study of all 12 of the apostles, all 12 disciples. We mentioned them by name. We spent a Sunday looking at each one of these gentlemen who followed Jesus. And then, as we've just finished the climactic week of Easter, we have the opportunity now, as we look in the book of Acts, to see what happened. What was the next chapter in the lives of these disciples? Not every single one of them are mentioned, but some of them are. And that brings us to the passage of the day, which is the second chapter of Acts. Greg Drew recited it for us so well, but I want you to see it on the screen. I want you to open your own Bible and think with me about the coming of the Holy Spirit. It says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves. It rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. I think of this passage as an amazing description of what a difference 50 days can make. Because you see, Pentecost, this word in the second chapter of Acts, represents a feast, a celebration that happened 50 days after the Passover. In Jewish life, you celebrated the passing over of the death angel with the sacrificing of a lamb. We know that when Jesus took that Passover meal with his disciples that Thursday evening before his cross experience, he took it and changed the meaning of it. It no longer looked back to the Exodus, but it looked toward a thanksgiving for his body and his blood shed for us that we call the Lord's Supper. That's Passover. 50 days after the cross, there was another feast on the calendar. It had been on the calendar for centuries. It's still on the calendar for Jews today. Pentecost. For rank and file people, Pentecost signified an agricultural celebration. Much like many communities have a state fair. We have one here in Texas, a livestock show. It's where you gather, and that one time of the year, you bring together all the things, this is what it's grown to be, all the things that have sustained life, and you judge them, and you have contests, and you enjoy the product of the harvest. That's what Pentecost was to these people. If you owned a plot of land and you made part of your living off of that land, 50 days after Passover, if you could get back to Jerusalem, by all means, join the people there. If not, wherever you were, you would go to your local church, your synagogue, and you would bring a sheaf of grain. You would bring a bundle of the harvest. It represented the first thing you had picked from your land at harvest time, and you offered it back to God as an offering of thanksgiving and as a hopeful promise that what? That there would be more. That you would have an abundant harvest. To rank and file Jews, that's what Pentecost was. But it was much more than that. Because you see, the whole feast of Passover and 50 days later, the celebration of Pentecost, to people who had a spiritual bent, who had spiritual things upon their minds, this meant much more than just, we're thankful that we have food to eat. It harkened back to the story of God and His people. Going all the way back to the time of Moses when the people were delivered from Egyptian slavery. That first passing over, that first Passover where they were encouraged to grab all of their belongings and they didn't have time to let the bread rise. So they ate flat bread, they ate unleavened bread and they took it with them. And they marched for 50 days until they came to the mountain called Sinai. That's where it all began. Passover, we're delivered from slavery. A journey of 50 days, we arrive at Mount Sinai, and to those who knew the story, to many of us who know the story, we know what happened at Mount Sinai. Moses went up on the mountain, and when he went up on high, he came back with what in his arms? The law, the commandments. God had given to Moses a new way for the people to live. And so don't mistake what Luke is doing here. Luke is the one who wrote this book of Acts. He wrote the Gospel of Luke. Part 2 is the book of Acts. He sees something far greater here. He sees a parallel that is unlike any other. that yes, you could tell the story of the people being delivered from bondage and traveling 50 days to Mount Sinai there in Exodus chapter 20, and Moses going up on the mountain and bringing back the law. And now you have the cross, and 50 days later at the Feast of Pentecost, that to most people is just another marking of the calendar to say the harvest has come in. But to Luke and to others, they saw Jesus going up into heaven as Moses went up on Mount Sinai. And Jesus is not bringing down a law, but he's bringing down his spirit. He's bringing his own presence to be among us, to empower us. You see, that's what this day meant to those who were gathered in that upper room in Acts chapter 2. It was a monumental event. It was God bringing his spirit to dwell among his people. For as Jesus went ascended into heaven, the promise of his spirit could come to pass. Now, the description of this event, it's amazing. A miracle. I don't know how else to describe it. I just take it at face value. That there was a group of believers involving the 11 or the 11 original disciples, plus the one they had just added to the list, and all the people that were gathered there who believed, women, men, children. And in the midst of that, a rushing of wind. And in the midst of that, a vision of fire, because it does say it was what? Tongues that distributed themselves and appeared over the heads of everyone in that room. And then they begin to speak in tongues. I mean, this is the coming of God's Spirit upon his people. And they were there. I want to be there as well. You know, whenever there's a, let's say there's a storm, a hurricane, let's say. Have you ever noticed that it's one thing for someone in a weather bunker on national TV to have the radar and have the maps and to track the circular rotation out there of hurricane whatever his or her name is and to talk about it? And it's an entirely different thing when these networks, CNN, ABC, whoever it is, Fox, all of a sudden, they say, and now, live from the shore of wherever it is, here's our correspondent. And all of a sudden, you see this man or woman who's got their hand on a pole, and they're parallel. Because why? Because they're trying to get a mic up to their mouth, because they're in the midst of it. I used to think that was so ridiculous. You know, why do you have to get out in the middle of it to tell me that it's dangerous? You don't have to do that. But then again, maybe you do. Then again, maybe it's the person right there in the midst, right there live, right there experiencing whatever it is. It's so much more powerful than just a correspondent pointing to a map or showing me the wind speed from a place of relative safety. That's how I look at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Oh, to have been one of those men, one of those women, one of those young people who what? Who was simply there 50 days after the cross, gathering in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, for the beginning of the feast that would last a week, and actually being in the midst of the Holy Spirit coming down upon this earth. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever felt the power of God in your life? You know, some people think that life is judged by those moments. It's like everything else is played down. No, I'm not saying that. Life is the daily routine. I understand that. Many of the decisions you and I make are going to be made after quiet reflection. And the Holy Spirit indeed moves silently, almost, it seems, among us. But there are times when the Holy Spirit's power comes upon His people. And it's like this. And it's those times when our lives are truly changed and, I believe, enhanced to a greater devotion to God. What was going on here? What was the nature of these tongues? Let's be clear about that. It was not an ecstatic utterance. Now, there is a whole line of discussion over unknown tongues or ecstatic utterances that we need to say for another time. You can look at Paul's discussion in 1 Corinthians and find ample material on ecstatic babbling, if you want to call it that. The Holy Spirit giving a person a private prayer language, however you want to describe it. And that's why most of us take this word Pentecost and we shove it to the side and we don't want to have too much to do with it, or we're afraid of it. We don't want to tread there because it brings up this idea of the unknown and things getting out of control. And I can understand that, but that's not what this miracle is. Did you hear each one of those persons that came and gathered on the platform? They were speaking in a foreign language. Korean. From Romania. From all over points of the world. Leslie was signing for us. And then they quoted the passage for us about the path of salvation in Christ from Scripture. That's what's happening here in Acts chapter 2. If you read the passage and take it at face value, you find that there was a group of people, a massive group, an international colloquium of people from all over who had come to Jerusalem for the Pentecost, for the celebration of the harvest. And all of a sudden, when the Spirit came upon those gathered in the upper room, the 11 plus the one new one, plus all of the others, 100 probably plus or more, give or less people, it seems, that they all begin to speak in a foreign language that they did not know previously. And so it was like I would have the ability, because I can speak in no other foreign language except Pig Latin every once in a while. But it would be as though I could speak fluently in German, having never had a lesson in German. Or you could speak fluently in French or Italian, or one of the tribal languages of perhaps like Burkina Faso, which is called Moré, which is a country in Northwest Africa. It was you having the ability, speaking, not even understanding what you were saying, but the words coming out of your mouth were understandable by someone that was their native language. See, that was the miracle here. It wasn't that the Holy Spirit came down upon a group of people and all of a sudden they were out of their minds and they could not be understood by anyone who knew a language. It's the very opposite. It's that the very power of God was to be understood as it was spoken in languages. And the miracle was the people speaking those words had no background in that particular language. That's how the Spirit came. That's what He did for those people. That's how He manifested Himself. Now, you notice from Scripture, it caused quite an uproar. If you read throughout the remaining verses, especially there between verses 14 and 40 of Acts chapter 2, Simon Peter, steps up. It's on the third day of the Feast of Pentecost. Remember, it lasted several days, so it wasn't just on one particular outing, but it was over a period of time. Peter stood with a crowd gathered around him where they had been accused of what? Of babbling. They'd been accused of being inebriated. It's right there. A lot of people said, you've had too much wine. And Peter stands up and uses logic. First of all, he says, it's too early for us to have taken in that much wine. We're not drunk. And then he began to preach a sermon. And his sermon lasted about 13 to 14 minutes. Don't need your opinion of how long mine should be. This one lasted 13 or 14 minutes. You can read it for yourself. It's all right there. The text of his sermon right there, verses 14 to 40. But you're going to find that Peter included in his sermon the basic outline of several other messages that are going to be presented in the book of Acts. He stands up against the backdrop of the Holy Spirit having come upon a group of people in a mighty way. And the speaking of these foreign languages by people who didn't have that language background, understanding the truth of God. And then he begins to preach. And I think basically you could sum up what he said in three little statements. The first one is he just explained events. He explained what was going on. He said, "Men and women of Jerusalem, I know that what you're looking at, you don't understand. We don't understand it either. But let me explain to you." And he began to put in perspective where these people were coming from, where he had been. He began to talk about his own situation, his own personal lostness, his own misunderstanding and confusion. And then he led, after explaining those events of his life, his search, he then brought up Jesus. And he talked about Jesus for the bulk of the sermon, which is a good idea. It's always good to talk about Jesus. It's always good to present him. And Peter, in just a few phrases, and he used the Bible, he used his Old Testament. A lot of it is quotations from Old Testament prophets. He talked about the life of Jesus and his death. He talks about his resurrection and his ascending up into heaven. He preached Jesus to these people. And then his third and final point was, he invited them to do something about it. He gave them an open invitation. Men and women of Jerusalem, people who've come from all over the known world, you who don't know Hebrew as your native language, you who don't understand Aramaic, you who don't know the universal language, Greek, which is much what English is in our world today. He said, "I stand to tell you that we are not inebriated. We are not babblers. We are not out of our minds. But we have been changed by the power of God through Jesus. And I invite you to give him your life." Well, the narrative says they said, "What are we supposed to do now? What do we do with this information?" And that's where Peter said, "If you will simply repent and put your faith in Jesus, be baptized in his name, you will be saved." That's all he said. And the response was overwhelming. It says 3,000 souls, 3,000 people were added to the church, crossed over that line of faith. You see, you take the name Pentecost and you wince? No, you shouldn't. Pentecostalism, if we're really telling the truth, every Christian should be a Pentecost person. Because why? Because Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit came upon those who were gathered and calling upon the name of the Lord. So I guess here's my question of it all. When I look at it and survey it and I look at the narrative, and this is fun reading. Not that other parts of the Bible aren't fun, but it's easier reading because it's the story and we all love the story. Well, pick up with me and read. If you hadn't catch up, we're only into the second chapter. It wouldn't take you that long. But get on with the story. This is the account of what God did with those disciples and those that were gathered around them. And my question of it all is, what in the world happened during those 50 days? From Passover to Pentecost, from the cross to Pentecost in that first century. What happened? What made this come about? Well, I think all we have to do is look at the story we just read. And we're going to find that some significant things happened in those 50 days. Because you got a group of people who on day one, on the day of the cross, were bewildered, were despondent, were lost, were fractured, were splintered, didn't know what to do. 2 or 3 weeks after the fact, almost a month after, when Jesus appeared to Peter and the fishermen and he restored Peter, you've got a little nudging back toward the will of God. But what happened in those 50 days to make such a drastic change? Folks, these men, these women, they were on a journey. And so are we. I've had the opportunity and the privilege to travel in years past. Some of you have come with me on some adventures across on the other side of the world to visit the lands of the Bible. 3 years ago, a group of us went to Italy to look at some of the amazing religious art and follow some of the path that Paul traveled in Rome. About 32, 34 of us went on that trip back in 2010, and we used a travel agent, and we all boarded the plane in DFW, and I had put everything in a shock pink binder so it would stand out. I had a little three-ring binder. I had everything we needed. I had all the itinerary. I had all the passengers' names. I had all the details, our contacts, everything. I got on the plane in DFW knowing that in Frankfurt we had to change planes. And I knew in Frankfurt that the connection time was going to be short because it just was. And so we were going to really be pressed to make our connecting flight to get to Milan, Italy. When we landed in Frankfurt, we were later than we were supposed to be. So we were pressed even more. And this is an airport where they didn't pull up to a jetway. They parked you out on the jetway itself, and you stepped off the plane and got in a bus, and they took you to the terminal building. Got everyone off plane. We got on the bus, everything. And right when we got off the bus and we're heading back to the terminal, I looked in my pack to grab the shock pink binder, and it wasn't there because I had left it in the overhead bin. And I looked at the plane, and I knew I was on a moving bus, and I just went, goodbye, life. Life is over. Goodbye. Hello, misery. I'm a failure. I thought, what am I going to do? If we can just get on this next plane, I knew the flight number. If we could just get there, then I'll worry about the next thing when we get there. Well, we got on the next plane. Then it was 3 hours of, what are we going to do when we get to Milan? Well, when we got off the plane in Milan, and the whole time I was acting cool, calm, nothing was wrong. When we got off the plane in Milan, went through to where the checked baggage was, and began to wait on bags, I wandered up to where I could look over. Couldn't see anything. We got our baggage. We had to head out into the wild blue yonder. And I was looking for one thing. I was looking for somebody to have a sign. And lo and behold, we broke out of the customs area in that big open area in Milan. And there was this guy over there. He had a sign that said, Hatfield Group. I was never so glad to see somebody I didn't know in my life. His name is Sergio. He was our guide for the next 10 days. And when we found him, for me, the journey could begin. The fun could begin. Folks, don't you see? We're on that journey. And we're wandering and bumping through life, and we're trying to figure out how we're going to make it. We're trying to figure out who is going to save us. We're trying to figure out what to do with this problem we have called sin. And it's as though God, through his infinite mercy, he has a sign waiting for us, wherever that bend and turn is in life. And it says, Jesus. And we come to him. And we bow at his feet. And the journey begins. The journey of salvation. The journey of completeness. The journey of wholeness. That's what this day called Pentecost is all about. And I want to be on that journey with God. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to lift our voices to you in song, to hear the scripture recited in languages we don't understand, but others do. And help us, Lord, to come to grips with who we are, where we're from, where we're going. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit who dwells within us. For it's in his name we pray this prayer. Amen. We offer an invitation as we conclude this service this morning. In a moment, we're going to have a hymn of commitment. There are going to be ministers and deacons standing here in the front. We're just waiting on you to respond, because just as Peter in that brief sermon there in Acts 2 told the truth, preached Jesus, and then said, what are you going to do about it? That's what we want to do. We want to say, what am I going to do about God's word in my life today? Maybe you're here today and you have never trusted Jesus to save you. You've never said, I ask Jesus to save me, to come into my life, to become a follower of Christ. We can help direct your steps, help you understand what that commitment is all about. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never told anyone, never followed Him in believer's baptism. Come and make that choice. We'll find an appropriate time and service for you to experience believer's baptism. Maybe God would lead you to join our church today. Maybe this is the kind of church you want to belong to that Jimmy described to us earlier, of a church that is on mission, that we are here committed to Jesus, to His followers, and to His world. Maybe this is the kind of place where you feel you can find a home. I would say yes, I think you can. Come forward to join our church today. And then maybe you're simply needing prayer. There'll be those here who will offer prayer for you just to give you encouragement. Pentecost, Pentecostalism, don't let that word frighten you. Instead, ask God's Spirit to come upon you. Every once in a while, give you one of those experiences like perhaps they did, so that you can be faithful every day of your life. That's our invitation. We stand together, we sing, we ask you to step out and come forward right now.